made mad at me. Very sad thing to compare without a scripture. And we don't want to end up, you know, with a show of the Bible. We want you to have your Bible and to use it and to read it and to love it and to follow it. Amen. We're coming close to the end now in Jude, and we're looking at verses 17 to 19 this morning. Verses 17 and 19, I think it's 52 words in those three verses. And I don't know how, except by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how you can take 52 words and make such an amazing statement as we find here. It has to be God. Amen. It has to be God. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And we'll just stop there in that verse at that point. And we see this tremendous statement of the Holy Ghost through Jude. Now, throughout this letter, Jude has been warning the believers, not just of apostates out there in the world in which we abide, but he's also speaking about those who are within the believing church of Christ, the hidden ones, the clouds without water, the autumn trees without fruit, the foaming waves, and the wandering or falling stars, as it is in the original. He gave not just examples of such from history, nor did he only give the characteristics and the personal traits of such individuals. He warns believers intensely because of the damage that apostates and their false teachings can have. In fact, let's remember, this is not just, as we've already said, from Jude, but Jude himself acknowledged back there in the third verse. If you quickly look at it, you see that the Holy Spirit impresses upon him to write about these things. So now we have, as we come to verse 17, a shift of emphasis. And he begins to focus now, having given us all that information, he now begins to focus on the believer with those words, but you, beloved. And they're very endearing words. And they're very personal words. But you, beloved, how can they now contend for the faith? This is a crucial question that's going to be posed to us this morning. A question that each one of us need to consider if we haven't done so before. How can we, as believers, practically contend for the truth so that we will be victorious in a day of rampant falsehood? In other words, how can we personally, note that, personally, apply Jude's cautions regarding apostasy to our own lives and ministries? Because, brother and sister, you do have a ministry. You are a witness for Jesus. To be sure, Jude's warnings is unmistakable. It clearly demands a response. But what does that response look like? And where does it come from? Where does it begin? It begins by Jude's recognition that his readers need more than just a warning or even descriptions so that they can recognize their enemy. They also, Jude emphasizes, needs a plan of attack. Instead of merely being defensive, they have to be proactive in their fight for the faith. This means taking action, not only in reinforcing their own spiritual armor, which we all know about in Ephesians 6:10-17, but also in coming to the aid of others in the church. Now I'm speaking about the church broadly. Amen? Not here, but broadly. Coming to the aid of those in the church. I'm sure you know people in other churches. I'm sure you rub shoulders with other people. This is not solely the pastor's responsibility. It's mainly, but not solely, his responsibility. But each and every member of the body of Christ has a duty of care for each other. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, there you go. There's something added onto your plate. You have a duty of care for each other. In order to do this, Jude's readers desperately need to develop discernment. This is so true for us today. We really do need to wake up and look around and feel the temperature of the global church. We can become so isolated and insulated. We need to really look beyond. We need to be able to recognize the difference between truth and error. And today, I know in your heart you say, I can do that. I can tell you, you're going to meet people that will confuse you. No matter how wonderful you think you are. Otherwise, we will not know what to embrace and what to shun, or even who. We cannot contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, as we see in verse 3, unless we are able to discern true faith from its counterfeit. To discern true faith from its counterfeits. Thus, if we are to heed Jude's warning, we must begin by actively pursuing spiritual discernment. There are many types of discernment, but the type of discernment we want to principally focus on today is the one which Jude points to here in verse 17. And note those words. Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our protection. Not just reading the word of God, but truly knowing it in your heart. You know what I mean? I don't mean know it. I mean know it. That really rings a bell with me. You know that knowing? That really has cemented me. That is blessed. And to be unshakable from it. Amen. They can't tear you away. You're stuck with it. Not you who, but something more powerful than that, by God, to the truth. Right? That's very important. But knowing it, and then of course the most important, and it's the part we, you know, oh brother, don't go there. Implementing it. I said it. There you go. Implementing what we know. We can know a lot and do nothing. We need to implement. Now, that implementation is not, oh brother, I see that in your life and you need to get that right. I need to look in the mirror and say, yeah, I see an awful lot wrong. Yeah, I need to get it. I need to get it. You know, the two hands there? I need to get that right. That implement. The importance of the sermon is underscored throughout the whole of Scripture. Proverbs 2, verses 3 and 6. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, for his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Tremendous words! Powerful words! But are we drawn to them? Are we the metal being drawn to the magnet? I fear not. Philippians 1 verse 9 and 10. This I pray, said Paul, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Apostle Paul, for example, voiced his fear that the Corinthians would be led astray. He'd every reason to. He says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Not that he was foolish. But indeed, you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealous. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds. That's where the real battle is. Your minds will be led astray from the simplicity. God never made it complicated. It seems complicated, doesn't it, when you're coming to the Lord Jesus, when you're coming and you're being told about the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. I can't understand that. Like, I mean, what do I do? Bow, brother, bow, and confess your sin. Oh, no, there must be something. No, bow, confess your sin. Acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. The simplicity of it all would be true. Oh, my blessings. How could I have missed it? You could have. Oh, for the grace of God again. And the purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus. What? Oh, yes. Talk about that in a moment. Whom we have not preached. Or you receive a different spirit. What? Oh, yeah, there are many. And they're powerful. And they're impressive. And are mighty. Which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You see, Paul's concerned about something there. Now it's Corinth. You all know, very spiritual church, operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's concerned about their lack of discernment. Paul feared that the people would be deceived by false teachers. You see, when God moves in an incredible, mighty, wonderful way, and things begin to happen, we have to be careful that we're not caught up with feelings. And it's very easy if we're emotional beings. We have to ground ourselves in the truth. That's the statement, fact. Don't take away our joy, brother. Let us go for it. Oh, be stable. Be careful. Let's do away with it. Just be very balanced. You know? This wasn't the only time Paul warned the church about the need for discernment. You see, in Acts 20, Paul talks to the elders in Ephesus, verse 7. But then in verses 28 to 21, he speaks to the church to be careful. And it's interesting because Jesus himself actually later warns the same church, the glorified Christ, warns this very church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:6. And note what he says. I know your works and labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. Oh, this is great. This is a spot on place here. And I found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake, and have not become weary. Wonderful. Nevertheless, what? I have this against you, that you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of wicked nations, which I also hate. Everything you do is wrong. You don't even have that in fellowship. So, I mean, I don't know. I mean, if I'm in my house, I want to have a drink of water. I know where to go and get it. But my soul, there's only one place that will satisfy, and that's Jesus. It's only Jesus. So what follows? We have the balance of the law. We have the doctrine. We have that. It's wonderful. We need a relationship with God. Otherwise, we become intellectual and way off. We become Pharisee and Sadducee. typical real Sadducees, you look at us and say they're a sad lot. You see, the doctrine of the church was sound. Jesus condemned them for their discernment, but they left their first love. Not only is it important to know the Word of God and keep close to it so we can be careful in relation to whom or what we embrace or shun, but we must be careful not to forget about our relationship with Jesus. That must be first and foremost. Out of that springs everything else. He must always be kept as our first love. That is crucial. Along those same lines, Paul admonished the Thessalonians to apply sound teaching and exercise discernment. He instructed them, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20-22. The believers in Thessalonica were to respond carefully to the spiritual messages they heard, examining them thoroughly to see whether or not they aligned with apostolic teaching. That was their responsibility. That was the duty of care there. The messages that passed the test were to be held fast and to be embraced. But those that did not were to be let go and totally rejected. Even the Jewish religious leaders, the elite scholars of Jesus' day, lacked spiritual perception. The Lord indicted them for being more discerning of weather than spiritual matters. In Matthew 16, verse 1-4, we read the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, when it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky? One cannot discern the signs of the time. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs. A sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. And some would say, what a glorious opportunity to have a boring course with them and see them work for the Lord. Here is the Savior speaking to his hard heart and mind. Gives them whatever, and then walks away. The mind and heart is closed. And I don't avoid talking. Despite their demanding attention to Scripture and their great demanding, despite their rigorous theological training and their prominent status in the community, the Pharisees and Sadducees had rejected the truth because they wouldn't discern. Tragically, there are many in the contemporary church who also lack spiritual discernment. Such people are far better at staying in tune with cultural trends than they are at appreciating and understanding biblical doctrine. In some cases, whole churches have shifted their focus from the clear teaching of Scripture to the felt need of sinners. They want to make the church service comfortable and non-confrontational. As a result, the message they champion are theologically weak at best, and the people they serve are doctrinally naive. Those churches are defenseless against error. You would really have to question, are those preachers and listeners even saved? Because there are many preachers that blaspheme God. The listeners seem to take it all in, as they're listening to a message where the God of heaven is more than happy to serve them. They're not about to serve God. God, where are you to serve us? If only they had enough of faith. That's the drop line there. The issue here, of course, is another gospel. It's not only another gospel, it's more serious than that. It's another God. It may be triune, but listen, Jesus and what he done on the cross is always attacked. I, with my own ears, have even heard some of them claim that God was the biggest failure in the Bible, and that Jesus is only a man who went to hell to be the firstborn again. Now, not only is it blasphemy, I will use an old-fashioned word and say sacrilege. The list of errors seem like it's enormous, but listen carefully and you'll hear that it's a satanic message that's been proclaimed. It's a satanic. Everything is against God's holiness. It's against God. It's against the Savior. And, you know, you're a big fool sitting in those little groups. Those little groups. Why not come and join us mega and enjoy yourself? Be entertained. Oh, yeah. All the way to hell. Some are a little more blatant than others. Some are lovely people doing lovely philanthropic work. But this must not take away from their message that are leading many people into the fires of hell itself. And there are at least six reasons for the disturbing lack of discernment that characterized much of the contemporary church. And I'll give you six very quickly. First is the recent trend among many evangelicals to minimize the importance of doctrine. That's the truth of God. Amen? That's not church doctrine. We're talking about the doctrine of Scripture. What it says about God. Amen? What you know about God can only be got here. Amen? Amen? What you can know about Jesus can be had here. What you will know about the Holy Spirit, again, from here. Amen? What you want to know, what is a real true Christian. But those in this camp argue that biblical clarity is both divisive and unloving. To them it puts up walls, lacks humility, and hinders unity. The reality, however, is that the church has suffered severe consequences from abandoning its commitment to sound doctrine. Such repercussions include a false sense of humility and a false faith produced by easy believism and watered-down gospel presentations which produce professors of faith but not true disciples. A false unity based on interreligious ecumenism and theological compromise, a false commission preoccupied with political activism and legislative morality, false worship driven by man-centered services and experience-based Christianity, and a false ministry focused solely on temporal satisfaction and external successes. Did you get the house? Oh, hallelujah! You see, God's good. She got the mansion. You know, next week it will be taken back. She doesn't have the money to pay for it. It all makes people feel comfortable if it's only moment. In this life, we're utterly fails to prepare them for the life to come. The second reason is that the church has become less objective in its outlook, substituting unconditional truth for moral relativism and postmodern subjectivity. It sounds mind-boggling, that, but it's not really. It's not. It's just, you know, educated people who are trying to confuse us again. You see, what they're really saying is, instead of seeing the truth in terms of black and white, this is what we're talking about. Many Christians treat it as gray area. Instead of the truth being black and white, you know the way it used to be? Black and white. Now it's all gray. Well, it's true. It's only truth. It's not truth. Now you're in gray. Gray's getting very pronounced. Very pronounced. But the Bible clearly makes absolute distinctions between right and wrong. And you see the reason why? Don't bring that here to me. Because the Bible makes complete, clear distinctions between right and wrong, between truth and error, saving faith and false professions. Very clear. Lord Jesus' teaching, for example, was black and white. Contrast the broad way and the narrow way. No ambiguity. No. Why is he talking? You couldn't miss it. You couldn't miss it. Kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. Hate and love. Worldly wisdom and divine wisdom. And so forth. In contrast, the contemporary church shies away from theological absolutes, preferring instead to tolerate, embrace every whim of doctrine. if that stance was a virtue, or we believe that, not here we go. Third, as part of its contemporary evangelistic strategy, the church has abandoned its commitment to the power of Scripture and has become preoccupied with its image. Now, what we're really saying here is, you know, are we more concerned here this morning with the truth of God or our image? Because with our image, we're in a poor shape. I mean, look at us. Really. And where we are. My, it's just going to do our image any good, brother. Okay, empty the banks now and give me anything you've got and we'll improve it. That's their talk. Now, are you more interested in your image or in the truth? It's a fashionable ethos. In order to reach the culture, it has to become like the culture. But James wrote, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. To be a friend of God makes us enemies of the world. Straight off, it's not that we are wrong. You know, give us that sword and shield. You may feel like that when you're just saved. You know, here, 10 minutes in the Old Testament and I'll sort them all out. There'll be nobody left but me. That's the problem, you see. No, that would you. I wouldn't even be here. You know, we really are kidding ourselves to think that the key to winning the lost is found. Okay. We really are kidding ourselves. How far is this so far from the thinking of Paul's instructions to the Corinthians? Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. I'll tell you one thing. That is a line that's very difficult to step on and say, okay, Paul, do you know? I challenge Paul. By mimicking secular society, some believers are actually forfeiting their distinctiveness and the power of Scripture. These Christians, in inverted brackets, don't realize that the world is looking for something different. Something that will bring them real hope, not what they're getting, because they know it doesn't work. They've drank at that cistern. Remember the hymn? All the broken cisterns? You've drank there yourself, brother, sister. And every one of them failed. Now that you've drank from the rock, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's not just hope, it's assurance. If the distinct call of the gospel is lost, any hope of evangelizing the culture will also disappear. 14, consequences to the previous point. The church's current lack of discernment stems from a failure to properly study and interpret the scriptures. Not giving the interpretation that suits our lifestyles or the way they want our God to be. Oh yes. But to interpret it as God intends. This goes all the way. It doesn't go down, it goes all the way up. Because pastoral laziness, exegesis, sloppiness, and the general attitude of indifference to God's word have plunged God's people into terrible error. Terrible error. I'm not talking about secondary things, for example, such as when will the great tribulation happen? I don't know, I'm not God. You know? You should be thankful I'm not. Amen. I am, anyway, if you're not. Right? It's not about secondary things, when the rapture will happen. I'm talking about things like who Jesus is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, the way of salvation, living according to the revealed will of God in Scripture. Such as the commandments like love your God with all your heart, with your mind and soul. Paul wrote to Timothy about the deadly dangers of such spiritual apathy, urging him to be diligent, he said, diligent, Timothy, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The importance is that phenomenally phenomenally important. It's eternal. Not only is eternal in its application, whether a person goes to heaven if they're hearing the right true gospel, or they'll go to hell by hearing a false gospel, but the person saying that has to give an account. I don't know why you're in a rush up here. You have to give an account for every word. The book of Acts also commended the brethren of Berea for being more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. Some of the scriptures, David. Hallelujah. Oh, that was a great sermon. Here, give us a look at that closely. Oh, yeah. Let's see if there's any small print in this. Brilliant. They examined the scriptures, David, to see whether these things were so. As the Bereans' example demonstrates, discernment cannot be developed apart from desire, and a determination to discover. Yet this deep concern for truth is scarcely found today. Now, the fifth is the general abandonment of church discipline. Matthew 18, verses 58 tells us of the importance of it. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gain your brother, but he will not hear, take with you one or two more, but the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word may be established. Refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. That's why there's so many lone rangers. They're not accountable to anybody. Fallen stars. You see, when God's people fail to confront sin and heresy, wickedness within the body goes unchecked. The congregation inevitably accumulates more and more unregenerate members and unbelievers who feel comfortable because their sin issues are never addressed. Even grievous immorality and major ethical lapses are sometimes overlooked, ignored under a false pretense of love. But a church cannot effectively promote discernment or even love if it happily condone sin or primarily consists of unsaved sinners. After all, the congregation that thinks incorrectly about holiness shows that it also incorrectly thinks about truth. Anyway, for the church is like the sixth one, for the church's lack of discernment is the rampant void of spiritual maturity with those ranks. We know going from babyhood to adulthood can be a critical event. Time in our lives, right? I don't remember them all time. I remember some of them. It can be a process, and it is a process. But there's got to be spiritual maturity, amen? Those with a superficial understanding of Scripture and a weak grasp of sound doctrine and a deficient view of God cannot be discerned. How can they be? They're having problems trying to figure out. Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God?" When I sit down with those ancient texts that we have before us, that are God-breathed ancient texts, amen? I'm not looking at a book, I'm looking at a revelation from heaven. I'm looking into the wisdom of God. Of course I'm confused. Of course I don't know some things. Because I'm not God. But then you see, I'm saying, oh, shoot. And the wonderful thing is, he talks back. Amen? I'm not a schizophrenic, but God does speak back. And I turn the page. Look, there's the answer. If you read it in context. Yet those are the very people who fill our pews. Not here. It's not. And there's a number of such like people. Like the unbelieving Jews of the first century, many contemporary Christians would do well to heed the admonition given by the author of Hebrews. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. If those in today's churches were to honor the God of Revelation and enjoy spiritual victory for all, despite being realistic, despite the constant temptation to capitulate, and there is that temptation in some hearts to capitulate, it's too tough. Well, in order to overcome that, we must begin by developing the sermon. It says it there, that's true. They must be able to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong, so that they will be able to pursue the one and flee the other. Otherwise, in their confusion, professing believers will fail to contend for the faith before they even enter the battle. So this is where the rubber hits the road. How do we attend, sir? What do you tell us? Remember, well, it's going to be more profound than that. No! Remember, Jude's words echoes verses 5 and 7. The remembrance of remember the false teachers. He points out they were in the past, the Old Testament, Isaiah 20:7. They were infecting the church in Jude's time as well as the time of the apostles, 1 John 2, verses 18-19. And in our own time, in the day in which we live, these apostate people are superstars. Great huge followers. Due to the popularity, presence of power, it shouldn't in any way surprise the believer, no matter what time period. Jude, like Peter in 2 Peter 1, we don't have time to go into all the verses, but they're there in the notes if you need to get them. Call the saints to remember the truths that they have learned from God, not these quacks from God. He reminded the believers that they're coming as in the apostate who were already prophesied. Jesus was the first to do so in Matthew 7:15 and Matthew 4:11. Paul later done the same when he was under attack about his own apostleship in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12-15. Paul, as you know, was a well-traveled man for his day, so he was able to warn many true believers in his letters because he came across many of these fakes along his travels. Peter done the same, as we've already noted in 2 Peter 1. Also, John, the beloved of the Lord, wrote on this subject extensively in his epistles. And not surprisingly, when you see the thousands who flock to hear and believe these false prophets, thousands that actually believe in another God, another Christ, another gospel, horrifically, if they die in such a state, their circumstances is not just terrible, but terrifying. So is it any wonder that God in his mercy, love and long-suffering spells this truth out time and time and time again? You must consider this as a real and present danger to our own souls, because if we do get entangled with it, it will rob and destroy our peace and confidence in the Lord. We need to be mindful that the threats are not just from out there. They can come from within. Who may be some of the nicest people you will ever come across on the face of it. So we need to remember the truths that have been taught in Scripture, and also the barriers that God has placed before us, and not cross them. Think of Demas. He traveled and worked with Paul. But there was some little thing in the heart of his that drew him. Now imagine what he would have saw, what he would have heard. He would have saw people coming out of incredible darkness to amazing light. He would have watched the sodden, sin-filled, guilt-ridden individual just come to life with the glorious gospel. You say, wow, that's miraculous. And it is. Amen. Because it happened to you and it's happened to me. Praise God. Miraculous. But there was something. 3 John again tells us about another man. 3 John 4, John 1, verse 9 and 12, I wrote to the church, Theophorus loved to have the preeminence. Whoa, there's danger there. Among them did not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, plotting against us with malicious words. Not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen. Here was a fellow, he loved his position. He obviously felt powerful, which was more important to him. These people have followers, even though they cause divisions. How opposite is the picture we read about in Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. That's hard work, isn't it? But we've got to do it. Amen. Time to roll up the sleeves and get going. Amen. Throw away the spades and get the shovel. Start real work. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest. So this brings us to verse 18. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last day who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Very similar, 2 Peter 3, verses 2 and 3. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts. Peter, like Jude, tells us to remember the word of God, that there will be these mockers in last times who walk according to their own lusts, which we have already dealt with in previous verses. But let's just note that there are many verses in the Bible about mockers. In Matthew 27, we see the account of how they mocked Jesus when they were crucifying him. Also in other Gospels, such as Luke 22 and 23, Luke 16, the Pharisees mocked him. Jesus himself says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world. Now, we're not talking about the earth in which we're standing on. No, we're not. We're talking about the system, dear one, that you are having to rub shoulders with every day of the week. The system, not the earth, the planet. Sometimes we forget, it is the planet. It's not, it's the system. He says, but I've chose you out of the world. I've chose you out of that evil, corrupt system. Therefore, the world hates you. Because you're different. This leads us to the last verse we're looking at this morning, which is verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the spirit. Now, I've chosen to take that word, that term, not having the spirit. I know it's the end of the verse. I know it's the end of the verse. But it's a very important part of the verse as we are now clear who we're dealing with. We're not just dealing with unsaved people. We're dealing with oppressed people, and even some of them are possessed people, who are driven and directed by the devil and his angels, just like Judas. Darkness is so powerful that, like Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, no wonder since Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Yes, he disguises himself as an angel of light. But let me tell you, it's a flickering light. Don't get your ideas that he's a beam. No, it's flickering. Never tired, however, and never gives up because they're driven to destruction. Hence they produce division among God's people whenever and wherever possible. Whereas the Church of Christ, the true Christian, is not driven by God, but led. Very big difference, isn't there? Led by God in unity to the truth of Christ, of course. Now, 2 Thessalonians is very clear about these things. I'm not going to read it to you. It's up there, I'm sure, is it? Okay, well, you can read what I keep going. You see, really, he's talking about, are you clear about what? Really clear? Would you be prepared to lay down your life or what? Or would you say, now, give me a second, I need to think about this. That's all right. Think. But come to a conclusion, one way or the other. Jesus urged the believers to remember. Remember, in 1 Corinthians, every time we break bread, remember the Lord's day. And with this remembrance, the Lord also urges us to examine ourselves, not just to remember what Christ has done, but there's also that examination of self. It's so easy to look out, but as Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye before you try to take the splinter out of others. You know, compromise in our own lives can often open a door to false ideas and then false teachings. Just little here and a little there. Often we can compromise to bring happiness, to peace, to our friends, our family, husband, wife, children, whatever, by watering down what the Word of God says. We can forget all too easily. And the older you get, the more you forget. Even forget that you're old. Because you're saying, I can do it. I can do it. I know this is a go for it. But he says, you're aged. You can't. But we can forget all too easily. But there are occasions that we sometimes choose to forget. Because we're trying to justify what we're wanting to do ourselves. Remembering can be painful as well as pleasurable, depending on the memory. But Paul in Philippians, verses 8 and 9, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, directs us to a very favorable place. Very favorable. He says this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You don't have to sit in the darkness of your mind. You don't have to ponder the failures. Oh, wretched man that I am, would you wake up? There are more things to lift you up than to put you down. God is not in the put down, he's in the lift up. Here it is. The things which you learned and received and hear and saw me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. The problem is that we always want to be our own man in control. Do what we can best. And even by, would you believe it, model ourselves as people that impress us. So I'm very impressed with that. I'm trying to do that. Paul was not trying to place us into a straitjacket. He's trying to get us into spiritual freedom. Yet the problem is that Christians are afraid of being viewed as too spiritual. Sadly, this leads to a condition known as spiritual schizophrenia. And they end up being confused and you don't know who what they really are. I've got a clue where I'm going. But a word study in relation to remember or think in scripture will give you a great challenge. Have the mind to look at it. So what value do we really place on biblical instruction? It really comes down to that, doesn't it? If we're to evaluate that on the basis of what's happening, you would have to conclude, in all honesty, not very much, but fast. The world has its problems. And within the church, we have problems of our own. But it's not difficult to figure out what has happened because of the problems we have. And in case you haven't gotten the answer, the world has been allowed to take a place within. It's no longer just an infiltration into the church. The true teaching of Scripture and the Gospel has been and is being diminished. Man is center stage. And even the, forgive me, I'm not saying this of our own, but the music groups are center stage. They become rock stars. Oh my blessings. And what these people proclaim in the pulpit or on their stage, whatever they have, is taken as gospel. These false teachers and apostates often claim to be in touch with the divine. Of course, the obvious question is, which? Holding firm is neither popular nor easy, but neither is the narrow way. That's the way God has brought you. Amen? The narrow way. We need to make a firm decision to go one way, wide or narrow. The choice, of course, is yours. And I believe that Jude clearly points to the reason for division as worldly mindedness. That translated is a sensual person. They're not spiritual in any shape or form. Practically, or practicality and common sense, of course, all have their part. Amen? common sense is not a common thing, but it's needed. But the most important thing is spiritual mindedness, because it lifts us to another level, and it's a better level. Amen? Just think about the great Kino, the transforming power. Remember in Philippians 2, the image. You could imagine a group in Philippians 2. Just read it when you get a chance. Read down Philippians 2. Just imagine a group of people sitting in church with morning, and as it's been read, the Spirit of God works it right into their heart, and they say, "Oh my, that's incredible. We're going to try and live that." I'm going to tell you, it changed place, because they've changed people. Taught him not robbery to be equal with God, but he became a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto what? Death. What's a terrifying word to us? We want life, not death, but you know, maybe there is too much life in us, of ourselves. We need that, the old man to die and the new man to live. They can't live alongside each other. Someone has to die. We don't see Christianity, no matter how hard we look at verses 8 and 9. For us, it's not simply a question of rejecting falsehood. Now, we can come to that point this morning and say, okay, we reject falsehood. But the question is, what do we replace our rejection with? Truth? Biblical truth? God. Amen. So, it all starts in our own hearts and lives. It's not my brother or my sister, but me, Lord. Amen. We're told that we should love the Lord your God with all your mind, body, soul, and heart, so that we are careful not to become like the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Do you see the commandment? Love God with all your heart. Amen. It's not amazing that God meant that. He didn't put learn all the doctrine, theology, Greek, and the Hebrew. Love the Lord. I think, you know, relationship, out of that comes everything. We need discernment, we need wisdom, we need to imprint the word of God on our hearts and minds and not let go. James tells us, this is it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, amen, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Look, don't be afraid of your education or upbringing, either the many degrees you have or you haven't got or you didn't have that. I was a head school scholar. I just learned from those coming out. Barely got in there. But look, it's not to do with that. It's to do with your relationship with God. I'm not down in education. I think it's very good, wonderful, amazing, all of that. But don't put it as a barrier to yourself. Get to God. God accepts you where you're at. And God uses you profoundly. Amen. Because it's God that's doing the work. It's God that's doing the work. So please don't put your age or your education or anything like that. If you lack wisdom, it says, ask God. Amen. Now look at it. Isn't that wonderful? Because God hears and God answers. And he says he gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. You have to, again, roll up our sleeves. The help of the Holy Spirit, we need to keep on our own. God bless this word for our hearts this morning, and